We are in a very important study. It is amazing how many Christians hurt and experience stress, anxiety, and depression to various levels and various degrees. The solutions that people try to find. It right now, one aspect tying in with what we're doing on Sunday morning with the myth of money and how many people put themselves under great stress and anxiety and depression in regard to money, those who have money, those who do not have money. I was listening to a report, an FM news station I listen to. They do all kinds of weird things, but Forbes did a report. If you think you have it bad, I want you to feel sorry for these people. If you think you have it bad, then you ought to feel sorry for the very, very wealthy. Now, I'm talking about very wealthy people. They were saying that where our price index in the last 20 years has increased 6%, six times the just things we get, the really expensive stuff, Olympic pools that you put in your backyard, and the $300,000 car, all has gone up 15%. Yeah, see? And where today a lot of things are a lot less, the clothing is a lot less. In fact, they said in New York nobody pays retail and on clothing and all this stuff. But if you are really, really, really rich, it has doubled just recently. It's gone up. Eating at the very finest of restaurants, very high, still has not been cut down. So if you want to feel sorry, you can feel sorry for those very, very wealthy people have to pay a tremendous amount of money and are really stressed out about it. But money does cause a great deal of stress to the rich. And I think I already mentioned Howard Hughes, which caused him a great deal of stress. And wanting of money, desiring of money, and just in life itself. The amount of things, the relationship, Jim. The relationship, how y'all doing tonight? Hey, the relationship of the desire to be rich and our study in stress, anxiety, and depression. There's a lot of people going to severe depression when they have a lot of bills and don't have the lifestyle that they think that they're accustomed to. And so let's continue our study and to guide us through what is the spiritual answer. I have a friend in Houston, and this person's not in the spiritual momentum at all. And, well, what are you teaching now? So I told her what I'm teaching now, and I went and I mentioned this class, stress, anxiety. She said, oh, I got all three. Stress, anxiety, depression. I said, oh, okay. And she says, tell them just to handle it, just pop one pill. It takes care of all three. So don't go pop one pill. Let's go to the spiritual answer. And deal with what God has provided. And but in order to see these things, let's spend a few moments in prayer, giving ourselves into the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for our relationship with you. But Father, we are so thankful that you have let us know in Scripture the truth and the reality of who and what we are in Christ and how we ought to live, that our lives really can be free of stress and depression. We pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to these truths, Father. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. One's view of God. A view of God, and I might even change that to a thinking of God, because that's what I mean by view. One's thinking of God, the way we think about God, is directly related with stress in many people's lives. Your view of God is directly related to your view. Now, I'm talking about for the Christian. Remember, this study, this series is not for an unbeliever. I have nothing to offer an unbeliever. I do have some wonderful things to offer the believer, but not the unbeliever. So your view of God is directly related with your view of self. Now, I'm not going to spend time tonight in this, but Job after he realized that God wasn't living up and acting the way that he thought God ought to act, what Job did then, he started really changing his view about himself to the point where he cursed the day that he was born and wished that he had never been born. Your view of God has a great effect on your view of yourself, how you view yourself, and this in turn again is going to affect whether or not you are worthy, whether or not you are worthy to serve God, whether or not you are worthy of His love, worthy to be loved, or do you have to earn love? Do you have to perform for His love? Reach a certain level of performance to earn God's love, to earn God's love, or to deserve God's love? This is all a view of God. And all these things start coming together with an understanding of ourselves and being contributive to stress in our lives. There are so many believers who carry inaccurate views of God. And they do this from their childhood, from their homes, and supported by the church, and taught by the church. And they get involved very early. Children, and I'm talking little children, get involved with Satan's lie. Now, we always got to have it in our mind, Satan's lie. And remember that Satan's lie is, my self-worth is made up of my performance plus others' opinion of me. My performance plus others' opinion of me. And others' opinion of me include God. It starts off with my parents. It starts off with my mother, my father. And some people, I'm learning, never get away from that. They're adults. And the approval and all of their dealings with their parents still controls their whole self-worth, their performance, their who and what they are, their enjoyment of life and all. Because they're still trying to perform. They're still trying to earn. They're still trying to be worthy. And they never are, because they weren't as children. Their parents made it very clear, their father, their mother made it very clear they were not worthy as children, and they're still striving as adults, and they're still striving to try to earn that approval inside their own soul, if not in reality, at least in their own mind. And so they walk around with stress, anxiety, and depression inside their soul. And we're going to see that they worked on different ways of handling it. And some people are very productive, but also have great problem with stress, anxiety, and depression. Some people have a very rough time. They're abused and hurt in the past. They can't perform. You're a loser. You're a failure. You're a slut. And all these things that lead up to insecurity and low esteem in regard to self. And this develops a false view and false ways of handling it, and we're going to be studying some of those. It's taught by the church. But I wanted to say, if you believe these things about you, if you believe these things about yourself, people, you're insulting God. And we're going to be dealing with understanding God and understanding God's love and our worthiness before God. Now, we're looking, where we are in our study, we're looking at the two natures that every born-again believer has. And we're starting off with seeing who and what we really are in that first nature, who and what we are in the flesh. And we have already studied Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, where the first thing we learn about our flesh nature, ourself, is it is continually being corrupted all through your life. All through your life. That means that as you get as old as Jim Passmore, then that means from the time you were born all the way through. One day Jim's not going to take any more of this abuse. And
I'm much older, no matter what.
See, that's the kicker. He knows I'm too much older than him. But you have this. It's been corrupted. From the day you were born to the day you die, you accepted Christ and you live a great portion of your life as a Christian. The flesh self is worse than it was when you accepted Christ as Savior. So now we're looking at Jeremiah 17:9. So let's turn to Jeremiah 17:9. People, it is so important to know the truth about yourself, because many Christians live in a lie, and they're in denial. And we'll see that tonight. Okay. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart, and now the word heart is our word that we're using here. It's one of the words that is used for our flesh nature. The old man, the carnal self, and here the heart. The heart is more deceitful than all else. It is desperately sick. However, we've been working on that, and it means incurably wounded. And then it says, who can understand himself? It says it, but it means himself. Who can understand the heart? Who can understand himself? Because it's so deceitful. So the heart is the flesh nature, not who you are in Christ, not who's going to heaven. This is not, this part of you is not going to go to heaven. More deceitful than all else. The second thing we learn about ourselves is that we are more deceitful. But because it is so deceitful, that is why we deny that we are really bad. It's why we deny that we're really bad, and that's why we think we can work and work real hard, and we can make the flesh self a better person. And I've spent time with you that even God does not do that. Even God doesn't make you a better person. He makes you a new creation. But we deny. And people, as long as you deny the things that we're learning about our flesh nature, as long as we deny what we're doing, is we deny ourselves of ever being healed. Being healed of all from the flesh nature. As long as you're in denial that the flesh nature has all the weaknesses, and we develop all the various defenses that we do as we grow up as children, these defenses, because we recognize inside we know this is true. So what we do is we develop a great number of ways. This is going to be very important. It's fundamental to the human race, to the flesh nature. To be in control. Being in control is a defensive. If you take notes, this is so important. Trying to be in control of your environment, of your life, and of all these things is a defensive strategy, not offensive. You're not happy. And people, that's why there are those who will go through their whole life, great men and great women, who are so good at their controlling strategies, never even begun to penetrate the source of the problem. But they know all these things, so it is they go into a defensive strategy. That's what control is, not offensive. It's a defensive strategy. Now watch, to protect our vulnerability. To protect the inner deflated self-worth. Control, being in control, is a defensive strategy, not offensive. Be in control. Always got to be in control of the environment. Always got to be in control of those around us. Always got to be in control in some way. People stressing this or not right now, whether you even agree with it right now, stress and depression are nothing more but getting in control. Now, it sounds like you're out of control if you're stressed and depressed, but no, the person is in a situation, and the way to get back into control is to go into depression. That puts them back into control. And I'll show you what I mean by that as we develop. But there are all kinds of things. There are people that do all kinds of things in compulsive behavior. Maybe just with the hand. Just do stuff like this, what I'm doing. That's a very subtle way. I'm back into control. I'm in a situation I don't like and threatened. My vulnerability may be showing. I'm back into control. Be in control. The flesh has got to be in control. It's an offensive. People build walls around themselves and will never love and will never be loved. They may even be married, have families, but they're never going to love or be loved because they've got to be in control. And because that control is a defensive way of not revealing and protecting their vulnerability. Frightened of the vulnerability and the inner deflated self-worth. Now, last week we spent some time on the two triangles of existence. One was the unreal triangle where a lot of people live, and the other is the living in the triangle of reality of who you are in Christ. You want to live in reality because people, I'm going to put it on the board because this becomes very important. Control is an illusion. It is an illusion. It is not reality. No one's ever in control. It's an illusion. Life can't be controlled by you. Oh, I know you controlled your husband, your wife, your children, your family, your dog, those at work if you're in that position. You control. And you think. You live in the illusion. That's living over here. Last week we saw there was the triangle. Sin is in the middle. And if this is where you live as a born-again believer, then the great issue in your life is the justice of God on the top part of the triangle. Then the other part of the triangle is law and works. Here is your realm of reality, but this is unreal. And in this realm of reality, you think you're in control. You're in control of sins, and you're in control of learning. You're in control of living the Christian life. Whichever of the four circles you like here, that your performance, moral righteousness, you're in control. Learning Bible doctrine and applying it, you're in control. Emotionalism, you're in control. Service of God, you're in control. This is why all of this stuff is great over here in the realm that is not reality. This is not reality. This is not real. But when you live over here, you're living in this control, and the control is an illusion. Control is an illusion that comes, now watch this, that comes from living in the sin triangle. Control is an illusion that comes from living in the sin triangle. And those of you on tapes will get a copy of the chart of this when we send out these tapes. You'll get a copy of it. We're working on it right now. Leslie has done a good job at making me a nice chart on this. So you'll get a copy of it. But control, being in control of your life, is an illusion, people. Now here's the rest of that statement. It's an illusion of safety. It's an illusion of safety. An illusion of safety. You feel very safe. You're in control. No one's going to know your vulnerability. You're not going to be vulnerable. You're going to be in control. You're not going to love, and you're not going to be loved. You're not going to do this, you're going to do this, and people are going to do this, people are not going to do that. Nobody's going to do this to you. And you may be great at performance. This isn't going to affect how you perform. It affects what's going on in the whole, in your soul, and in your life, in your relationship. But it is an illusion of safety, the safety of who you are, of your vulnerability. So I'll just put on the ball, your vulnerability, it's an illusion. That you're hiding it, you're protecting it. It's an illusion of safety. Why is this true? Because control is rooted. The root, the ground, the basic, the foundation. The foundation of control is insecurity. The foundation of control is insecurity. Insecurity is the basis upon which being in control exists. People who have to always be in control of anything and of everything, they've always got to be in control of their environment. I know people that's got to be in control in restaurants, hotels, traffic, wherever. They've got to be in control. Because if they're not, it'll point out their vulnerability. Point out they're not all that they have made the front to be. And so, therefore, they have to be in control. Now, here's the problem. Many are in denial concerning insecurity. They have a problem with insecurity. And as long as I'm in control, I'm safe. No one can hurt me. No one can get to me. No one can see my vulnerability, or my inner deflated self-worth. No one will know just how unworthy I really am. No one will really know. Control rooted in insecurity. Insecurity is the basis upon which being in control exists. Now, why not? Why not this principle? Look at our nature. Look at our nature. You want to know why there is insecurity in the very being of the flesh? Why the sense of unworthiness? The answer is what we're studying. This is why we're taking the time to develop this aspect of our study first. Who you are in the flesh birth. What you are in the flesh birth. So there'll be no illusions about yourself. And once we can get this taken care of and move into God's answer to all of this, then stress and anxiety and depression are gone. But as long as we are in denial, as long as we deny who and what we are, what our nature really is, as far as the first birth is concerned that we've been with, growing up with, and have developed all of these things to deal with how our parents dealt with us, how our early life, whoever it was that reared you, how you grew up, love, worthy of love, performance, not performing, all these kinds of things, and you've realized how unworthy you were and how you've got to work to earn something from God. And as long as you're in denial of all of this, people, you're never going to move to be healed. You'll be very satisfied with that defensive. And what we want to do as Christians is take the offensive, proactive. We want to handle stress and depression the way God has given us to. It's not defensive. It is offensive. It is something that is wonderful. You don't have to be afraid here. You don't have to be afraid to acknowledge what we are in the flesh. So we don't need to be in denial. We just have to see what is true, what is real about us in the flesh, and what God did about it. So the first thing is, it is continually being corrupted. We're not better. People, there are many Christians as adults who think they're better than they were as young people, or even better than a few years ago, because they're more and more into control. They're more able to hide it. They're more able to be less vulnerable to people. They're not going to reveal their vulnerability. They can't reveal their vulnerability. It would crush them for anybody to see, because they're in denial. We're in denial. And all of this is going to bring about things that we're studying in this study to our soul. Now, the second thing we learned about ourselves from this passage in Jeremiah, desperately sick, or the NIV, beyond cure. Desperately sick, or beyond cure. The New American Standard, desperately sick. More deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. The NIV says, beyond cure. That's what the way they translate it. The Hebrew word is anash. And it describes, here it is, this is you. Don't be afraid of it, people. Don't deny it. The word describes a sickness or a wound, either way, that is incurable. An incurable wound. Now, do you understand the word incurable? It's not a difficult word to understand. Incurable. So that you can see what this word means, because it's so important. I don't want you faking it, building defensive things, denial, being in control, the things that we do to try to hide, because if they know this about me, they won't love me. If they know this about me, they won't love me. Because those, like my parents, they didn't love me. I had to perform. I had to do this, and I was never good enough. I was never worthy enough. And that's the way I deal with God. I've got to be worthy of God's love. So this is very important to realize, people, it's incurable. The flesh nature is incurable. Let's stop trying to play games. Let's stop trying to make it better, and let's also stop building little control techniques so nobody will really find out that I am incurably. I have an incurable wound in who and what I am. Guess where we're going to start? First book we'll look at. Job! Yay! Job 34. Job 34. Okay, Job 34, I'd like you to look at verse 6 with me. I want to show you how it's translated in other places. It says, in our passage it was translated desperately sick, but look what even the New American Standard does in Job 34, 6. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable. And that's a correct translation of our word. It's an incurable wound, though I am without transgression. Now, we'd have to deal with all that's going on, but my wound is incurable. And that's what we have to realize. It's incurable. Please look with me at Isaiah chapter 17. Go to the book of Isaiah 17. Verse 11. Isaiah 17, verse 11. In the day that you plant it, you carefully fenced it in, and in the morning you bring your seed to blossom. But the harvest will be a heap in a day of sickliness and incurable pain. That's our word. Translated incurable pain. And how beautiful this passage is if we want to take time to study it. Because this is what we do. We build this wall. We build a wall around us, people. It's human nature. It's not just somebody that you knew one time. It's not just your mother or father. There are different defense mechanisms that we all do to hide and to protect, because they'll find out how vulnerable. They'll see the vulnerability. They'll see deflated self-worth that we really know is down in there. So we got to keep this facade, this control, this John Wayne image up all the time. But when it comes down to the truth, in a day of sickliness and incurable pain, please turn with me to Micah. Turn with me to Micah. Micah's in that little group of the minor prophets. Yeah. All right, let's look at Micah. Chapter 1. Verse 9. Micah 1:9. Look at our word. For her wound is incurable. Micah 1:9. For her wound is incurable. For it has come to Judah. It has reached the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Look back at verse 2 of chapter 1 for a moment. Hear, O peoples, all of you. Listen, O earth, and all it contains. And let the Lord God be a witness against you. The Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming forth from his place. He will come down and tread the high places of the earth. And this is all dealing with what we're studying in our passage on Tuesday night in the study of Revelation. But our study right here is verse 9, the word. And that is incurable. Incurable wound. Okay, go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, chapter 15. Jeremiah 50. People, this is you. This is me. This is what we really are. We've got to realize this. Why am I such a rat? Well, now you're not going to be so surprised. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 18. Why has my pain been perpetual and my wound incurable? There we have it again. Refusing to be healed. Wilt thou indeed be to me like a deceptive stream with water that is unreliable? So our flesh nature is this incurable heart that we have. Now, chapter 30 of Jeremiah. Chapter 30 of Jeremiah. Chapter 30, and we're going to look at verse 12. Chapter 30, and we're going to look at verse 12. For thus says the Lord your God, thus says the Lord, your wound is incurable, and your injury is serious. Now, I want to talk with you a moment as we build our case here. Do you see the hopelessness of our flesh nature? There's nothing really going to be done about it. And that's why we're going to have to see what God is going to do in this respect. Okay, let's go back to Jeremiah now, 17. Let's go back to Jeremiah 17, 9. Incurable wound, incurably sick, incurable pain. This describes our nature. This is each one of us. No matter how wonderful you may think you are, no matter how wonderful maybe your mother tells you you are, or your husband, your wife, or somebody, I want you just to come to honesty on what's going on inside of us. And how we have to understand and see what really is inside of us. And since our flesh nature is incurable, incurably wounded, incurably sick, incurably in pain, people, the question arises, why try to fix it? If it's incurable, well, we might try to, what do we do if somebody is going to die? And we're out on a battlefield or we're just somewhere and there's nothing that can be done, or even in life, in the hospital. All we can do is we're going to make it comfortable for you. We can do that. But you're going to die. And, you know, here's a cigarette in the old movies. Here, you know, we'll make it as comfortable as we can, but it's all over. So why are we? Should we try to make ourselves better? Go to psychiatrists, go to psychologists, go to all of these things who are just going to give us all the defensive techniques on how to make our flesh self a better being. This is what most Christians try to do. This is what most preachers do. Christian counselors, Christian psychiatrists, psychologists, going to work and make you a better person. We're going to bring it all out, and we're going to make you strong, and we're going to do all of this. And we come up with all kinds of techniques to make you a better person, and boy, do they use the Bible to do it. Why try to make you a better person when it's incurable? People, now watch. The only solution is a radical change. The only solution to this incurable flesh nature of mine is a radical change. This is going to be the only way I'm going to get rid of stress, anxiety, and depression. The only way I'm going to help this horrible person that I am. It can't be healed. It can't be fixed. It can't be made better. Let me change that. You can't be healed, you can't be fixed, and you can't be made better. So you don't have to spend a lot of time and a lot of money and working hard on all your inner problems and all your hang-ups and all these things. People, the only solution is a radical change, and God knows this. And here's the bold print. He doesn't try to make us a better person. He starts all over with a new creation. He starts all over with a new spiritual creation. Who you are in Christ. So don't be concerned about that flesh nature. It's not going to be with you in heaven. And it doesn't have to be with you in time. But don't be in denial. and don't try to work on it. Don't develop defense mechanisms. People don't lose out in life by building walls and developing various ways to be in control and lose out on loving and being loved and enjoying life. Trying to protect your vulnerability. Anybody who's smart knows your vulnerability. God knows it. But we spend our life, there are a lot of people who spend their whole life and will never know the love of their children, and their children will never know their love. They spent their whole life in this performance trap and controlling environment because they wanted to protect themselves. And this is what we do to our children, we do to our husbands, our wives, what pastors do to congregations, what people do. People, the only solution is a radical change, and the radical change is a new spiritual creation that we become at the moment of faith in Christ. The human heart is deceitful above all else. It has unlimited capacity for wickedness and deceit. Can a Christian do horrible things? You bet. All a Christian has to do is be in the flesh. And he's no different than anybody else. This is why I often will tell people, and they get so upset. We all have to see ourselves as bad as Hitler. Oh, I'm not that bad. No, and you know what happens when you don't see yourself as bad as Hitler? Then it's not as much, quite as much grace to save you as it took to save Hitler. If Hitler's going to be saved, that's going to take a whole lot of grace. But I'm not quite that bad. And people, you're never going to understand and love the grace of God and value it. You're not going to just be amazed and in awe of the grace of God until you understand I'm incurably sick, deceitful above all else, continually being corrupted. No hope. And yet God came along with the solution, a radical change. Some think that they are so strong they can fix themselves. They can fix others. But people, God says this is impossible. This is impossible. It's what the Bible tells us. It's incurably sick. And so we go through all the stress, the anxiety, the depression, the working, the self, being in control, always trying to perform, always got to be worthy, always got to make a certain amount of money or a certain facade in front of everyone, being in all this type of control. And we pass this on to the children and they never get with it either. Because we're all built with this stuff. This stuff is just passed down. Turn with you, if you will, please, to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, verse 6. For all of us, all members of the human race, and this includes every believer, for all of us have become like one who is unclean. Okay, let's take a look. The word have become. The verb here means to become something that you were not before. People, we were created, as it were, in harmony with God. We were created in harmony with God. But at the fall, we became something that we were not. And what we became is this nature that is incurably sick, curably wounded at the fall, if you please, deceitful above all else. People, it's got to be deceitful. Why do I say that? Because it's got to be deceitful. Man, I'm so bad, I've got to deceive the world that I'm not really this bad. And so we build all the defense mechanisms to be deceitful until we finally reach the point we believe it and therefore in denial. We forgot that we started off deceiving. And so now it's a fact. I'm not that bad. I'm in control. I'm wonderful. I'm strong. So we were created in harmony with God, but at the fall, incurably wounded, and therefore people stress, anxiety, depression. Now let's continue. Like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds, all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. You're an adult group. You know what the Hebrew here is? Menstrual cloth. That's what it is. That's how filthy we are. Like a filthy garment. All of our righteousness. Wait a minute. I haven't committed a big sin in quite a while. I'm very righteous. I live a wonderful life. I am 100% different than Bill Clinton. I am a wonderful person. I work hard for this presentation that I'm a great Christian. And here's God's view of it. Filthy garment. We tried so hard. It's just a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. People, that's powerful. Got to settle back and quit being in denial. And if the more we do that, stress in our life and anxiety and all of these defensive things that we do and being in control, which is an illusion, you're not in control of anything. All these things start piling up until we just are ready to say, okay, something else is going to have to be done. Please turn, if you will, to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, let's look at verse 21. By the way, I can't stop and say one thing. Our righteousness are as filthy garments before Him, people. So is your love. I hear Christians claim, oh, I love God. People, He's not impressed with your love. He's not impressed with the love from the flesh. It just doesn't count. Now, the love that He pours into our soul through the power of the Spirit, and that's given back to Him, that's love. It's just like, the best way I know how to say it is a parent. When the little child comes in, oh, mommy, I love you. Yeah, because you just got the stuff you wanted. You just got what you wanted. Wait till, 10 minutes later when you don't get what you want. I hate you. It doesn't mean anything. But, oh, boy, don't we mean it. I love God. I love Him. No, you don't. Not with the kind of love He wants. Now, Mark 7, look at verse 21, please. For this is truth you just want to come to an understanding. For from within, out from the heart of men. Now there's that heart that's desperately that is deceitful and incurably sick, and we're not through with it yet. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit. And why not? The heart is deceitful above all else. Sensuality, envy, slander, pride, arrogance, foolishness. Do you see this list? There is no one exempt. Oh, man, if you had just left it with verse 21. Well, even though we had evil thoughts, but if you had just left the fornication, theft, murder, adulteries. Boy, I'm clean. That's not me. Oh, but then he goes in, deeds of coveting. I want to be rich. What they got? Wickedness. Deceit. Sensuality. Envy's got every Christian. Everybody. Envy. Slander, gossip, maligning. Arrogance. Foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. Well, then let's go in and work on this heart. And that's what you say to do? Here's the heart. And what comes out of it is not love. What's coming out of this heart are all these horrible things. Deceit. Sensuality. Slander, envy, pride, foolishness, all of these proceed out from the heart and defile the man. So what we're going to do in this class, we're going to go in, and boy, we're going to work in here on this heart, and we're going to clean it out, and we're going to make you a better person. Wrong. Wrong. If you stay with what Scripture says. Because Scripture says this heart inside of us, the flesh person that we are, is incurably wounded. You're not going to incur it. It is continually being corrupted. So if we work, we get always pushed back in here, and just about the time we got, here comes another one, coming out over here. And then another one comes out over here, and we're just going to look all our lives. And we're going to be what? What are we doing? Think about it. We want to be in control of our heart. I've got to control it. How many of your parents told you, control your temper? Control this, control that. Be in control. You want to be in control to make yourself better. Hide your vulnerability. We've got to control all of this, and we got a whole procedure of classes on how the Christian can control all of these things and not have them happen. We're going to work on the heart. Please turn with me to Galatians 5. Galatians 5:19. Now the deeds of the flesh. That's it. This is what comes out of it. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy. It's us all. Well, we read some of them, oh man, that's not me. Immorality, that's not me. Impure, I'm not sure what it means, but that's not me. Sensuality, that's not me. Idolatry, never. Sorcery, run from it. Enmities, and then we come to strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and then if you still think you're not in there, things like these. Anything that comes from the flesh, from the heart. Of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. People, the soul, the heart of you that we're talking about here is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's going to be left behind here on earth. It's going to die. Let's go back to Jeremiah 17, please. Jeremiah 17. Verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick or incurably wounded. Who can understand it? Now you can understand, if you will, verse 5. Look at verse 5. Now, thus says the Lord of Jeremiah 17, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind. Cursed is man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and his heart turns away from the Lord. Cursed is that person who puts their trust in man. Why? Because look what you're putting your trust in. You put your trust in man, you're putting your trust in the mankind who is incurably wounded. All the things we're studying here, it's not going to do you any good. And makes the flesh his strength. What does that mean? I'm going to make myself better. I'm going to get into defenses, and I'm going to set this all up, and I'm going to be in control. And I'm not going to have anybody around me I can't be in control of. Anybody that doesn't agree with me, anybody that doesn't get along, and all of this, I don't even want them around me because they might see my vulnerability, people. I want to be in total control of my environment. We're going to find out where fear fits into all of this. I'm afraid of people really seeing how worthless I really am. So there's the insecurity that is going on with all of these things that are happening. People, the only remedy is a radical change. And that is exactly what God does, a radical change. This radical change is right here in this passage. Would you look at verse 14 of Jeremiah 17? Look with me at verse 14. Hear me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for thou art my praise. People, it's going to be a radical change, and only God can do it. Do you see the dilemma? There's no hope, incurably wounded, all these types of things. What are we setting up here? We're looking at it. Remember our triangle? Here's God, Satan, and God brings man on the scene down here. And the relationship between man and God is in harmony. Satan is jealous. He comes in, breaks it with sin. And then what did he say to God? He said, God, and we've went through Job a lot of times, God, man is impure, unholy, unclean, all these things that he said, and you are a holy God. There is nothing you can do about it. It is impossible for them to be saved. Therefore, they must remain in my kingdom of darkness. I am God. I am like God. I have my own kingdom, my kingdom of darkness. I am like God, and there's nothing that God can do. It's a hopeless situation. Boom. What did God say? Out of my love, I will solve the problem. Send my son to the cross. Demonstration of his love. And if we understand that love, boom, right back in harmony with God. Now we're doing the same kind of thing here. Look at what we're saying here. We are incurably wounded. We are sick. It is hopeless. There's nothing can be done. No way it's ever going to be. Fine, that's good. Why? Because now God just says, well, I'm not even going to try, but what I'm going to do is, boom, radical change. A new creation. So, verse 14, Hear me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. That's how he's going to be healed. That's how this is going to, he's going to be made healthy. How? Not by making this old heart and this flesh nature better, but a whole new creation. Please look with me at the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 7. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 7. This is his experience with Nicodemus. All right, let's read together verse 7 of John chapter 3. Do not marvel that I said to you, look what he says, you must be really renovated. No, you must be born again. As the Greek says, you must be born from above. So we're going to have our first birth. Wow. Incurably wounded, deceitful above all else, constantly being corrupted, and we're not through yet. All these things going on. So what? Not going to work on that one. Not going to work on it. Radical change. What's God say? You're going to have to be born a second time, or from above. We'll say the second time. You've got to be born all over again. This is what threw Nicodemus. Wait a minute, time out. We can't go back into our mother's womb, very flippant and all that, but you must be born again. Why? Because now we're going to develop a new nature, a new spiritual nature. And this one is going to be stress-free. It's going to be anxiety-free. This nature is going to be absolutely phenomenal. And people, this is the nature that we want to get going and live under and live by and live in. If you want to get rid of stress, anxiety, and depression, he's going to just be born all over again. You're born into this new nature. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Well, excuse me, I'm not sure with you. I didn't go very far. I went to John 17. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Now let's read it together. You probably have read it, but let's read it together. Therefore, if any man is in Christ. And how do we get into Christ? By faith in Him as our Savior.
He is. He becomes a new creation. People, let's forget that deceitful heart, that unclean, incurable, deceitful above all else, continually being corrupted. You become now a new creation. That's what we want to work on, if you want to use the word work. That's where we want to live. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Your old nature has passed away. It's gone. Don't work on it. Now, like a divorced wife or husband who keeps hanging around, the old nature hangs around. But it's dead. Divorced to you. Dead. Old, the old has passed away. Behold, new things have come. The new nature. So people, what we want to do is we want to believe. First of all, we want to know who you are in Christ. Believe who you are in Christ. And live who you are in Christ. Once you do this, you're out of Satan's lie, performance. Because you are in the beloved. What's God's view of you? You are in the beloved. You are worthy of love. You are worthy to serve. And any time Job's friends come around and let you have it, they don't understand what you do. You don't live related to this world. Your whole understanding of yourself is the performance of God, not your performance. So, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. We will come back to that a little later. Satan's lie seeks to keep you in the flesh, people. Now, I'm going to close with this. Satan's lie. Here's what we're dealing with now. Here's Satan's lie. Satan's lie, along with the world and along with the flesh. But Satan's lie seeks to keep you. Now, watch this. His strategy is to keep, I'm going to write it on the board, is to keep you in your flesh person, in the flesh. As long as he can keep you in the flesh, people, he's got you. He's got you in the performance trap, unworthy, striving to be worthy, controlling, manipulating, stress, depression, countering your God. Well, God doesn't love me. If God loved me, this wouldn't happen. All the things that happen when we live in the flesh. He desires to keep the born-again believer in the flesh. He desires to keep the unbeliever in the flesh, not let him be born again by blinding him. But he desires to keep even the believer in the flesh. Keep you living in the flesh, in this old person that is being corrupted, that is deceitful, that is incurably wounded. He's going to do what he can to keep you there. Well, we're horrible and we know it. And then we put up all of our deals of being in control. People, I'm just going to jump to it. We'll study it in the proper order. But this is why it is so difficult for people, for many people, to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Because to do that, you're no longer in control. God's in control of you. And when you grow up and develop all of these control techniques, and you've got to be in control, you've got to be in control of yourself, your wife, your children, your husband, your environment, your work, everything around you, as much as you can be in control of life, you've got to be in control. And you're not about ready to give up that control. And that's what walking by faith in the Holy Spirit is all about. Letting God be in control of your life. That's what it means. The battle is the Lord's. Letting Him fight your battles. People, when you start walking by faith in the Spirit and you are no longer in control... You're no longer in control. God is in control. Guess what? There is no stress. There is no depression. There is no anxiety. Because you're walking by faith in Him to take care of these things. What God has done is an unbelievably remarkable thing to our daily life. Just to everyday life. A variety of people, especially people that are... Oh, now listen, there are a lot of people who are very, very strong in the flesh, and boy, they are very religious. In any of our four circles, they are very, very good at moral righteousness. Very strong at it. They wouldn't even think of jaywalking. There are people, if we go to our second circle, knowledge of doctrine, such control over their mind, they learn, and they learn well. They're in control. Charismatic experiences, control of their emotions, and then you go to the service of God, serving God, and in control. So you have these people are very successful here. Why? Because they're in control. For God. I'm in control for God. People, that isn't what God wants. You get it? He doesn't want you to be in control for Him. He wants to be in control of you. And how do we do that? Power of the Holy Spirit. God is in control. But to walk by faith. What is faith, people? Faith is giving up control. Faith is completely trusting Him. Where did you first learn that? You first learned that at the cross. This is why I tell you, every now and then, I believe one of the reasons we have an understanding of salvation by a simple one act of faith at the cross, so that we will always understand everything about what's going on from that point on. And what did you and I did at the cross? We were no longer in control. We had to realize there was nothing we could do for our salvation. We were in need of salvation. To various degrees, we were impure, corrupt, all these things. And we were separate. And boy, there's nothing I can do, so I'm just going to stop trying. I'm going to stop working. I'm going to stop being in control. And I'm just going to trust Him and let Him do all the work. You learned it once. But somehow we come back to the Christian life now. What a Christian way of life. I want to be in control. I want a Christianity that will let me be in control of this whole deal. No, you'll never make it. Not before God. Your righteousness or his filthy rags, He wants to be in control, which means you walk by faith in the Spirit. To walk by faith means you give up control. Trust. You trust in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to let you take control of my soul. Take control of my thoughts. Take control of my love. Take control of my life. And strong, those that are strong in the flesh, never going to understand walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. And so we're not going to do it. If we're honest and we look at ourselves in the flesh, we become discouraged. I'm no good. I'm all these horrible things, people. We're going to eventually get to Romans chapter 7. And what did Paul, as a born-again believer, come to the conclusion? Oh, wretched man that I am. And he's a believer saying that. Who's going to rescue me from all of this? And the answer is very simple. Just be who you are in Christ. The more that you and I will learn, people, to just stop being in control and by faith let God be in control, God the Holy Spirit, stress begins to go away. Because our whole thoughts, when we walk here, we set our thinking to those things, not of things of the earth, which is where a lot of this comes from, money, health, looks, all of this kind of stuff, but we set our thinking here, where Jesus Christ is, into the heaven, to the things that are eternal, things that are spiritual. People, you walk in the flesh, you're going to be thinking things of the flesh, and that's why stress, anxiety, and depression come into your life. So if you truly want a life without stress and you truly want a life without depression, what is the solution? Work real hard on yourself? Just the opposite. Just the opposite. Trust His love. Just trust His love. You trusted it at the cross and look what it did. Just trust His love. Let Him be in control. Yeah, but you don't know how horrible things are in my life. You don't know my financial circumstances. You don't know how physical. You don't understand this and you don't understand that. People, God does, and yes, I do. And what I'm saying to you, in spite of no matter how big all these things are, you're living here. Your eyes are set here, and I'm going to give you a whole procedure. We got a lot of things to cover. Give you a whole procedure on understanding. I'm trying to find me the word for it right now, but these circumstances, we'll just call it that, these circumstances that hook us, these circumstances that pull us right into the flesh where Satan wants us. When we get oriented to all of those circumstances and start thinking about them, and that's why we lose control of life, to our parents, to people, to money, to success, to Satan's lie in one way or another. And the problems in our life become insurmountable. Problems in your life become insurmountable. You just don't know that my bills, you don't know how my problems are in my marriage and my life and my hurt and my pain and my agony. You don't understand. People, those things are mountains in your soul. We have studied before, remove mountains. Say to this mountain, go to the sea and it will go. Has anybody ever thrown a mountain into the sea or moved a mountain in all of human history? Has any person ever done that? No. Well, then what in the world does the passage mean? It's talking about the mountains that you put into your soul that cause stress and depression. Look at how horrible my life is. Look at the circumstances of my life. Look at how much I owe or how much I don't have or how horrible my marriage is or how horrible my situation is with this person or that person or this thing or my illness or my that. It's a mountain! And as long as you stand and look at the mountain, you're going to be depressed about that damn mountain. But the moment you can say, okay, wait a minute. This mountain is on the earth. This isn't where I live. I'm going to be who I am in Christ. I'm going to let God handle it, and I'm going to set my sights up here. And if I end up a beggar at the rich man's gate like Lazarus, I will be content there. If that will glorify my God, I will be content. And watch the stress and the depression over those mountains drift away. My yoke is light, Christ said. People, you don't need stress and anxiety and depression. It's related to the earth. When you reach a point where Job finally got to in chapter 42 and where Christ wants us all to be, where you will be who you are in Christ, stress and depression have no control in your life whatsoever. The mountains are moved. They're removed. You made them a mountain. They were molehills. You made them a mountain. And then they became bigger. And you got further away from who you are in Christ. But just like this, you can get right back into the power of the Spirit, into who you are in Christ, reality. If you mean it, not what you claim, what you mean. Okay. If I lose everything, including my life, I still gain. Peace will come into your soul. Closing a word of prayer. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. Paul makes it clear that we cannot understand love. It is beyond understanding. But we can sure abide in it. And we can know it every minute of our life. We can have the worst of circumstances going on as far as the earth is concerned in our lives. But because of your love, have such peace, even joy. Father, we praise you for the God you are. You understand depression. You understand when we become stressed in our souls, our lives. And you've not made it difficult to deal with those things. You've made it very simple. Just trust you. Live who we are as you see us. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.